This morning, we're going to start off by giving you a little quiz. Did everybody study? You missed that last week, huh? Well, here's the quiz that I'm going to ask you. We'll see how smart everybody is. First of all, which country has the largest population? Anybody know? China, very good. They 1.3 billion people. What is the world's tallest mountain? Mount Everest. Boy, we should book ourselves on Jeopardy. We could do well. What type of tree is the tallest? A redwood. And who is the world's richest man? A Christian. There you go. If we look at it spiritually, as far as financially, it's actually Bill Gates. He's just ahead of Frank. Not by too much, but... Okay, now, that was part A of the quiz. Let's look at part B. Which country has the smallest population? Well, the answer is Vatican City, 920 people. What is the world's smallest mountain? Mount Greylock. What type of tree is the shortest? A dwarf willow. It is 5 centimeters when fully grown. Who is the world's poorest man? Well, that would be Jed Matthews. Jed Matthews, he owes $22.4 million and has no assets due to bad investments in an internet company. Now, you may be asking yourself, what does this have to do with anything at all? Well, the bottom line is, think about it for a moment. Which half of the quiz did we do better on? The top or the bottom? Probably the top. And the point of the quiz is that, you see, we do tend to recognize, respect, and remember those things in life that are big, while we tend to give little thought to the small things. In nearly every aspect of our lives, we seem to believe that bigger is better. You've heard that, right? We even believe it in spiritual matters. We think that more people, more money, bigger ministries and buildings, more programs, and greater talent will result in a greater effectiveness at God's work. We often think that God is doing more and can do more where there is something going on that looks grand and marvelous. And we tend to think the opposite about smaller things. We act as though God is not working or could not work through smaller churches and ministries, lesser talent, fewer programs. We think if it isn't big, God must not be in it. Not only do we think this about churches and ministries, we also tend to think about it about ourselves. We may feel like we aren't big enough, we aren't rich enough, talented enough, or important enough for God to use in any meaningful way. But you know, the good news is, bigger is not always better, is it? Not when it comes to spiritual things. You see, Jesus wanted to get this point across to his followers. So he gave them 2 illustrations of how God works in his kingdom. In our scripture reading in Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21, we see that Jesus first asks the question, what is the kingdom of God like? No one had ever seen the kingdom of God that Jesus was describing. He had never defined it. He had just told stories and gave comparisons to help people understand and visualize what it was like. In his first example, Jesus says that God's working is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched upon its branches. Has any of you ever seen a mustard seed? It is very, very small. But besides the fact that it's very, very small, The black mustard seed, as a matter of fact, was the smallest seed ever sown by a first century farmer in that particular part of the world. Now, because of its size, the mustard seed was used proverbially for anything that was small and insignificant. Today, we would say that someone had a pea brain. If we lived in Jesus' time, we would have said that they had a mustard seed brain. But even though the mustard seed was small, look what happened to it. Excuse me. It grew to be the largest of the herbs grown in that area. It typically grew to be 12 feet, 2 feet taller than a basketball goal. It was big and bushy enough for birds to nest in it. So you see, it started off small, but by the hand of God, it did great things, didn't it? In his second illustration, Jesus says that God's working is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. As a boy, Jesus undoubtedly had watched his mother make the daily bread. She would have used yeast to make it rise. She wouldn't have used dry yeast, which is used today. Rather, it was a very small lump of dough taken from the previous day's making of bread. She would take that lump of dough and knead it into the new flour mixture, and eventually that yeast would permeate and influence the entire batch. But the most important part of this illustration is the amount of flour into which the small amount of yeast was mixed. The amount is lost in the translation from Greek to English. The NIV says a large amount, but the Greek is more specific and says three satas. Three satas is equivalent to about 50 pounds of flour. Now, this would feed 100 people, and this was more than daily bread, obviously. No housewife had had an oven large enough to hold that amount of dough. The very vastness of the dimensions of Jesus' story shows us that he was not describing the ordinary household baking situation. Even though the original ball of yeast was small, it would have had a large or a huge influence. So what was the point of these examples? Jesus wasn't teaching about horticulture or even about baking. He was revealing a kingdom of God truth. When it comes to spiritual things, God uses small things to do big stuff. Keep that in mind. When God wanted to create a new nation to call his own, he didn't start with a large established family. Instead, he used a nomadic man and woman too old to conceive children. When God wanted to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt, he used a man who had been rejected by his own people and who had spent most of his life leading sheep. I love this too. When God wanted a king to represent his people, his choice wasn't a big shot, but a shepherd boy. When Jesus wanted to feed 5,000 people, he used a small boy's sack lunch to do it. When Jesus watched people give, he wasn't impressed by the big donors, but by the widow's penny. And when God came to earth as a human, he didn't choose a rich and famous family to be a part of, did he? He came as a baby, born in a barn, to a poor and seemingly unimportant family. God uses small things to do big stuff. What we might see as too small and insignificant to matter, God sees as something that he wants to use to accomplish his purpose. Or maybe you feel too small and too insignificant to make a difference. But God can use each and every one of us in a big way, can he? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We find a very encouraging verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. It says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Praise God. It says he chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I praise God that he chose those foolish things, or where would I be right now, right? God uses small things to do big stuff. We need to remember that. Also this morning, I want to just briefly look at what is the definition of ministry? What does ministry mean? In the Greek, the word for ministry is diakonia. The root word is konos, which means dust or grit. In other words, ministry is dirty work. It rolls up its sleeves and does things that look unimportant to the world. But we get our word for ministry from the Latin root for small things, such as in the word minuscule. Ministry is involved in small things. We are to be involved in little acts, small gestures, and everyday service. Few of us have big live careers that make a huge visible impact in the public sphere. Our lives and our ministry seem to deal with such ordinary things that is often difficult to grasp their lasting worth. You know, Christians often either abandon or give less than 100% to a ministry because they don't see it as successful or believe that God could work mightily through something so small and insignificant. Size becomes a discouragement. But just like God can bring a significant tree out of an insignificant seed, he can do the same with you and with me. Let me illustrate this by giving you another quiz. Just answer them to yourselves. Name the last five Heisman Trophy winners. Name the last five winners of the Miss America contest. Name 10 people who have won the Nobel or Pulitzer Prize. Name the Academy Award winners for Best Actor and Actress in 1982. You know, we probably didn't do too well in that quiz either, did we? The point of this is that none of us remember the headliners of yesterday. These were no second-rate achievers. They were the best in their fields. But the applause dies. Awards tarnish. Achievements are forgotten. Accolades and certificates are buried with their owners. One last quiz. See how you do on this one. List a teacher who aided your journey through school. Name a friend who helped you through a difficult time. Name someone who taught you something worthwhile. And think of someone who made you feel appreciated and special. I'll bet you we can each answer each and every one of those questions. You see, the lesson is that people who make a difference in your life are not the ones with the most credentials, the most money, or the most awards. They are the ones who do the little things with a big heart. As Mother Teresa once said, we can do no great things only small things with great love. An example of this truth comes to mind. I remember one of the times that I visited Emily at Whittier. At one point, her face lit up as she told me about a recent visit that she had had from Barb Smith. The fact that Barb had taken the time and made the effort to go in and visit with her not only brightened her day, but it really brightened her week as well. It may have seemed like a small gesture, but by taking that time, Emily's life was really brightened in a very special way. Now let me ask you one other question. What if we all did small things? Let me give you an example of the power of small actions multiplied by many. This example is about a business, and actually environmentally originated business that oriented and was shared through a magazine called Fast Company. The September 2006 cover story is about light bulbs. And here is an excerpt from that article. Sitting humbly on shelves and stores everywhere is a product priced at less than $3 that will change the world. The product is the compact fluorescent light bulb, a quirky-looking twist of frosted glass. In the energy business, it is called a CFL, or an energy saver. One scientist calls it an ice cream cone spiral because in its most advanced, most appealing version, it looks like nothing so much as a cone of swirled soft swerve ice cream. Goes on to say that compact fluorescents emit the same light as classic incandescent, but uses 75 or 80% less electricity. What that means is that if every one of the 110 million American households bought just one ice cream cone bulb, took it home, and screwed it in the place of an ordinary 60-watt bulb, the energy saved would be enough to power a city of 1.5 million people. Just one bulb swapped out would be enough electricity saved to power all the homes in Delaware and Rhode Island. In terms of oil not burned or greenhouse gases not exhausted into the atmosphere, one bulb is equivalent to taking 1.3 million cars off the road. You see how just something so small and insignificant, when used by many, can make such a massive difference. The story shows the power of small actions multiplied by many. But let me rephrase the question. The question isn't just, what if we all did small things, but what if we all did small things for God? Listen to this story about a small, poor inner city church that made a difference when huge disasters hit in far parts of the world. It says, in the heart of Chicago's West Side, thousands of inner city families struggled daily to make ends meet. But that hasn't kept many local Christians from joining forces to share the little that they have with others in need. It all began December 26, 2003, when an earthquake shattered Bam, Iran, destroying an estimated 80% of the city. It happened on a Friday, so I knew that by Sunday, my people would be asking how they could help, says Reverend Marshall Hatch, pastor of New Mount Pilgrim Church in Chicago's West Side. Unknowingly, Hatch that day set the stage for what has become Chicago's African American Christian Relief Network, an alliance of small to medium-sized inner-city churches dedicated to caring for those caught in natural disasters. He goes on to say, we chose to respond to the Iran earthquake because it's a Muslim country. Pastor Hatch explained, and I really wanted our church to be challenged to recognize its responsibility and show the love of Christ to Muslims as well as other Christians. Exactly a year later, on December 26, 2004, the world awoke to the news that a tsunami had devastated several Asian countries. By this time, Hatch had invited two other local African American churches to join his congregation in responding during disasters. Together, these three middle to low income Christian groups reached deep into their pockets and raised $8,000. Their gifts to care for the BAM earthquake and tsunami survivors were given to World Vision for its frontline work during those disaster responses. World Vision is on the west side, Pastor Hatch said. We wanted to sow back into an organization that's working in our own community too. Yet the biggest gift was still to come. Using their networks with other churches and pastors, these three founding churches grew the African American Christian Relief Network to 30 West Side churches when Hurricane Katrina ripped through the Gulf Coast on August 29, 2005. The network went right to work and raised more than $50,000 to help survivors. And we went there as well, Pastor Hatch said. We took relief supplies to the small town of Rain, Louisiana, where evacuees were flocking after the hurricane. We took nurses and ministers so that we could have a ministry of presence among people in desperate circumstances. During their time in the hurricane-damaged area, the Chicago team worked alongside local church leaders, many who were exhausted from trying to address the overwhelming needs of those who were homeless and displaced. In early October, the African American Christian Relief Network also brought seven of those pastors to Chicago for a few days of respite, relaxation, and recharging. During that time, these pastors shared from local pulpits, presenting a firsthand account of what was happening in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina to those who had given so generously. Reverend Ira Acri, pastor of Greater St. John Bible Church, said the experience of giving, often out of their own need, to people in even greater need, has deeply touched his congregation. I think sometimes people living in the inner city who suffer as our people often do relate to other people who are suffering as well. In the midst of our own poverty, we are willing to sacrifice. This ministry has encouraged my church to see beyond their own situation and conditions to help others. Now the network stands ready to make a difference when the next disaster strikes. It's really people and their hearts that are central, Pastor Hatch says. Our people saw on TV what everyone else saw. But as Christians, we're going to show up. If the church is relevant, they're going to want to know what they can do. Can you imagine the power of many people doing small things and what God can do to multiply the influence? But you know, don't wait for someone else to start it. You need to jump in yourself. Be the one to start a chain reaction. There is incredible life-changing power when one person grabs a hold of the fact that through Jesus Christ, one life can make a difference. One life touches a life, which touches a life, and touches another life, and touches yet another life. One church can truly make a difference. One church touching its community by putting their faith into action is truly amazing. Don't miss that. Don't let that pass you by. Be encouraged that you're not alone. Our efforts may seem like a drop in the bucket, but that's precisely what we are, a single drop that joins with others to become a mighty river. God can use each and every one of you to make a big splash. Each time a man stands up for an ideal or acts to improve the lot of others or strikes out against injustice, he sends forth a tiny ripple of hope. and crossing each other from a million different centers of energy and daring, those ripples build a current that can sweep down the mightiest walls of oppression and resistance. That quote came from Robert Kennedy. You know, that's what this afternoon's blitz is all about. That's what our fireproof weekend is all about. That's what the angel food ministry is all about. The question I'd like to challenge us with this morning is, will you commit to being one drop that will assist us in making a big splash for God? Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And again, we just thank you for your love and your grace. And Father, we thank you that, first of all, you have made us the way that we are. You have given us the talents and the abilities that we have for a particular reason. And we thank you, Lord, that you have equipped us to do the task that you have established for us to do. If we would just be willing to be faithful and obedient and follow you and trust you. Lord, you've equipped us as individuals. You've equipped us as a church to again truly make a great impact, a big splash in our community to make a difference for you. But Lord, it takes each one of us working together to do your task. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't require any great sums of money, or you don't require us to be in a very prestigious position. Again, all you require of us, Lord, is just to be obedient and willing to be used wherever you put us. Father, again, I thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his willingness, again, to exemplify the truth that we don't have to try to show people who we are or how great we are. He was willing to humble himself even upon that cross at Calvary. He didn't come down and expect a great fanfare and great reception. He came and was born in such a meek manner. And yet, Lord, he affected lives in such a great way as no one else could. Because he was willing to just humbly live a life. And Lord, just touch lives and to serve others. Not to be served, but to serve. Let us follow that example, Lord. That whatever we have is yours to use. And bless our efforts, Father. Sometimes we may feel that there's only a handful of us, and what difference can we make? But we know that with your power and with your blessing, that, Lord, great and mighty things can happen. And that's our prayer. For, Lord, we do want to make a big splash in this community for you. We want to see lives touched. We want to see marriages healed. Father, we want to see individuals come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to be there to reach out, to make a difference. And we know we can't do it as long as we just keep our talents to ourselves, as long as we just keep to ourselves and, Lord, just hide inside of ourselves. We've got to step out with boldness. And, Lord, trust you again to make that difference. We pray that you will use us. Use us, Lord. Use this church that, again, Father, we might accomplish great things until that precious day that you come to call us to come to be with you forever in heaven. And what a glorious, glorious day that will be. Lord, may we be found faithful until you call us home to be with you. And, Lord, we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.